So glad to be back behind this pulpit. It's been a while. I recognize some familiar faces here, and I don't recognize the others, but my name is Fred Balbuena. I used to be part of Desiring God and now serving at Treasuring Christ, which is aiming to revitalize some of the, or one, or you know, stagnant, dying churches in the city of Charlotte. And I'm glad to be here. I started the exposition on the book of Philippians several weeks ago, and so I'm not diverting from anything else. I would have preached this message at Treasuring Christ if I was there. And so I'm taking you in this journey, the journey of joy and suffering. And you say, how can you make those two together? You will see it in the book of Philippians. Joy is mingled with suffering, and sometimes suffering actually is what causes you to be more joyful, because the cause of Christ is meant to be, is meant to advance through suffering. And we will see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. So my desire this morning is to direct your attention, to lead you to the path of that what I mentioned, which is suffering and joy. And so it is my conviction that this truth, that the gospel will advance through suffering, is not hindered by bad circumstances. So my goal is to point you to some situations and show you from biblical experience, the outstanding reality that suffering and afflictions are not going to triumph over the gospel. And you and I then need a biblical theology of suffering in order to endure in the faith, in order to have that gutsy, joyful, deep conviction that biblical faith is not static. And what I mean by static is that it's not inactive. Faith is not like dead meat. Biblical faith is energetic or dynamic. Now, I use those words to show you that some people make a mistake, you know, of applying when to apply. It's called dynamic and static. And just to illustrate a little bit, dynamic means always, you know, constantly moving. And that's what you need to do before you run. You know, some people do the static right away before they run, which is wrong. You know, you do the static exercise or static stretches after you run, because otherwise you will hurt yourself. And so what I'm saying here is that Christianity, faith, is active. It's constantly moving in order for it to produce gospel advancement. Accordingly, Christian suffering is part of this dynamic Christian life. Don't make, or don't believe, or don't assume that Christianity would lead you to what we call some sort of prosperity. Sometimes, or most of the time, what God allows for the faith to produce action, for faith to produce gospel advancement, is through suffering. And we know this in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's not unusual. It's not some kind of interference for suffering to come. And so I want you to look again in the text, and it says, I want you to know. That's in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, and the sisters, of course, also. That means, you know, all Christians. I want you to know, writing to the Philippians, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And I will describe later what exactly happened to the Apostle Paul. Difficulties and troubles, and I presume that would be what Paul will be describing, but I'm going to jump ahead based on Christian experience, then go back to the Bible, that troubles, even death are ways God uses to advance his renown, his kingdom here on earth. We know that because Jesus died and suffered. He suffered and died and rose again for our salvation, for your salvation, for the church. And so his message of salvation is not hampered by death or suffering. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in other parts of the Bible, in the New Testament, when he says that what has happened to him is really real, when he says in verse 13, so that, you see the word conclusive, you know, is a conclusive statement there, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so whatever happened to the Apostle Paul, which he says in verse 12, signifies in 13 that it has become, it resulted towards something amazing, towards something that no human power could accomplish, and that is the salvation of many people through his suffering. So then, the hardest things in the Christian life should not be a reason for not rejoicing, or for us to lose heart, or for us to lose thankfulness as we go through troubles. We know that there are men and women in Scripture and in Christian history who rose to the challenges before them, and they made active decisions to rejoice in hardships. We also know that it is God who strengthened them and enabled them to make such choices and stand firmly in his power, which is called the dynamic Christian life. And another truth we observe from God's word is that those who endured to the end were sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his grace, and as they fought the fight of faith with spirit-filled joy and childlike faith in Christ. So, in other words, then joy and thankfulness in suffering is a characteristic of the path, or the path that Christ intended for every believer towards final sanctification. And I want you to look briefly to what I'm talking about here in terms of finishing this journey of joy and suffering to something that you can actually have a good grip on. Paul says in verses 3 through 6, backing up a little bit there, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. That's what he's saying. In my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident, this is it, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so when Paul is saying that what happened to him really served to advance the gospel, the life of a Christian is a journey of joy, journey of constant change for his holiness, which ends to perfection in Christ Jesus. And in this journey, there will be suffering, there will be joy, and there will be advancement of the truth or of the gospel. So gospel proclamation sometimes is aided not just being able to make a good gospel presentation in terms of sharing the gospel, but sometimes when you do that, it can cause you to suffer. But here's the case for what Paul is saying, why we should not lose heart. He says in Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life. Okay? Now, mark that part. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, don't be surprised with this, will be persecuted. Let me say that again. All who desire to live a godly life, if you are aiming towards sanctification, if you're pursuing holiness, if you're pursuing gospel advancement, if you're pursuing Christ, Paul is saying to you, it's a warning, it's true. You will be persecuted. And this is also why Peter says in verse 12 of 1 Peter, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So there is this coherent agreement between Paul, between what Jesus said, between Peter and what Peter said about holiness, sanctification, gospel advancement, and suffering, and affliction, or persecution. Sickness, pain, disappointments, stress, and frustrations are a normal part of Christian life. Therefore, Paul's admonition to us this morning is to know that in spite of the fact that terrible circumstances are part of Christian life, they are not hindrances to the advancement of his message. And that's the truth I want to present to you this morning. So what I want to do now is back up this massive gospel truth that's different from what we hear today. Today, when we hear about believing in the gospel, what we hear is, believe in the gospel and you will become rich. Believe in the gospel, claim it, and you will become wealthy. Believe in the gospel and you will be healthy. Believe in the gospel and your problems will be solved. Some of them will. Maybe you might become somewhat rich or somewhat comfortable. But what I'm telling you this morning is that there is more to Christian life than what we hear from preachers who would say about the prosperity of the gospel. Okay? So let me show you again reasons for why the gospel will advance through what Jesus suffered through, from what Paul experienced, and from what Peter was talking about. And at the outset, let me say this: no one likes to suffer. We don't. So why should we even care about the advancement of the gospel if it causes pain? It's like, I'm not going to go through that if it will cause pain in my life. But if we really want to find out, if we want to ask that question, why would we care about the gospel if it will cause pain? It's because we should care about it because Christ suffered for our salvation. It is through suffering that we were saved. That's the first one. We should care about the advancement of the gospel because the salvation of some of our friends or family members, maybe through our own suffering. And secondly, as we pursue holiness and righteousness in Christ, we are given the task to make the gospel known. And through our obedience, this is a radical way of showing obedience to Christ, some of us may have to deny ourselves, and that will cause pain. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you must be willing to even, reject. Not, the word is reject, which is a harsh word. Deny, leave your fathers and your mothers and your brothers and your sisters. And that's what he said. And follow me. You have to actually forget about yourself. And Jesus also said in his message written by Matthew in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. And part of that ending of gospel proclamation is aided by what Paul says in Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. So there is no escape on this. All Christians who are, I'm saying, Bible-believing Christians will suffer for the gospel. So what I'm doing here is to prepare you, to show you that this is not unusual. The gospel will advance through suffering. That's what we see in the Bible. Either you have, you are, or you will. There is no way around it. If you follow Jesus, if you are truly sold out to Jesus, you will experience, you will share his suffering. The guidance for all of us is that if we are going to be seekers of the kingdom of God, then we must be ready to suffer with him. Jesus called us to be part of his kingdom and through his suffering, and it is also through our suffering that others will come to know the truth of the gospel. And so this is what Paul is talking about. At this point, let me show you a little background of Philippians. This is called a letter from prison. This is an epistle that Paul wrote while he was in chain. And he was in chain for the proclamation of the gospel in Rome. And that's what he was saying here. He is in chain, hungry, cold, separated from his friends, and thirsty, lonely in some ways. And he's saying, I'm here because God, Jesus Christ, has used this situation, even prior to this, that led me to this, to advance the gospel. And the advancement of the gospel means salvation of the lost, salvation, or even in prison, of those who were in prison with him, and salvation of those who he shared a message with while going to, while traveling for his second missionary journey. And so this idea should not be foreign to us, that there are many Christians today who are suffering because they are serving Jesus. I'm not only talking about those who are in this country, but primarily those who are in other countries. I'm not talking about suffering because of health failure. I'm talking about afflictions that they are experiencing because of opposition for gospel proclamation. And so let me give you an example of what I'm talking about so that it becomes real. Because sometimes when you hear the Apostle Paul in prison, suffering, may not really grip you as strongly. There is a book out published in March 1st, 2014. It's called Captive in Iran, A Remarkable True Story of Hope and Triumph Amid the Horror of Tehran's Brutal Evin Prison. And I'm just going to give you a short a quote from that book to give you a reason to believe that this is not only the Apostle Paul's experience, but it's happening even today, and it will continue to happen until we meet our Savior face to face. Two women, Maryam and Marzaya, knew they were putting their lives on the line. Islamic laws in Iran forbade them from sharing their Christian beliefs for 3 years. But they continued to put New Testaments into the hands of 20,000 people and started two secret house churches. In 2009, they were finally arrested and held in the notorious Evin prison in Tehran, a place where inmates were routinely tortured and executed as a common practice. In the face of ruthless interrogations, persecution, and a death sentence, Mariam and Marziah chose to take the radical and dangerous step of sharing their faith inside the very walls of the government stronghold that was meant to silence them. In Captive in Iran, the book, these two courageous Iranian women recount how God used their 259 days in prison to shine his light into one of the world's darkest places, giving hope to those who had lost everything and showing love to those in despair. Actually, this book was highlighted in that, I think it's a quarterly magazine by that's called Persecuted Christians magazine. And once again, I just want to show you that suffering serves God's purposes in advancing his kingdom on earth. Not all missionaries suffer. Not all Christians suffer. But this is something that many experience. And some of you, some of us here, even in our city, will go through if we pursue a radical Christian life that says, I will pursue Christ. I will treasure Christ. I will proclaim Christ. We will have to go through this. So let me just say this again as we move to the second point, that suffering advances the gospel, or the gospel advances through suffering. And that's the first reason that we need to, or that's the first truth we need to believe. The second truth we need to believe in this journey towards sanctification that Paul's talking about is that it is part of a normal Christian life. So it says, it advances, and we have to expect that it is part of a normal, I just say normal, Christian life. And the whole section of Paul's letter here testifies to this truth. He said, I want you to know again, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And then in verse 14 it says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold. That's the key word there. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says also in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3, that we Christians are destined for suffering. He says, think it not strange when the fiery ordeal comes to you. Because he says, all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. And in Romans 8, 16, he says, we are fellow heirs if we suffer with him. And you say, this is not good. This is not very encouraging. Sometimes if you talk about hardships, because the message that we like to hear is easy, about ease, about health and about prosperity, and it's about like going on a vacation. It's like going on a field, on a great, wonderful, exciting field trip. We'll get there later. But I'm just showing you that to get there, there are hard things you need to have your heart set in so that you will be on the other side of this, that you will be more thankful, more grateful, more confident that it's worth it, that Christianity, believing in Christ, is worth it. So don't get me wrong. This is not a gloomy message about the gospel. This is just keeping you focused so that when trials come, okay, when troubles come, you will not shake your fist against God. Like, I follow you. I've served you for 30 years. I left my country. I went to, Asia, or I went to Africa, or I went to, somewhere in Eastern Europe to serve you, and look what I'm getting. This is to show you that it is part of a normal Christian life. Don't be surprised. That's what I'm doing here this morning, so that at the very end of your life, you will say, it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, pain is really not that big because the glory of God is massive. That's what I was pursuing all day long. That's what I'm pursuing all those years. And so this is a vision I have as a Christian. This is a vision I want you to embrace as Christians. I do not want any of you to be a comfort-seeking Christian. That does mean you should not go on vacation at all. I'm just saying, do not be focused on ease or comfort. As we say, our aim even at treasuring Christ is to magnify the glory of God by treasuring Him instead of treasuring health and prosperity. And the statement includes a call to suffer. I want you to know that much of evangelicalism, particularly in America, has been deceived by the idea that if you become a Christian, things will go well with you. In other words, many people in the church think that Christ is a means, not the end of salvation. But that is not right. That's a dangerous philosophy. Of course, there are good reasons for thinking of Him as a means of salvation, but there are also bad reasons. He's the means of our salvation. And if He had not died, we would not have life. If He had not died, we would not be saved, or we will still go to hell. If Jesus did not die, nothing good ultimately would come to us. And so it is not wrong to think of Christ as the means of salvation, but there is more to Christianity than knowing that you are saved. Jesus says, whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's in Matthew 10:37. So when you treasure your family, when you treasure the world or your health and your life more than Jesus, you are not worthy of Him. And so when you treasure Christ, there is cost. You have to deny some of the good things in life. And this is why Paul could say, it is my eager expectation and hope that now, as always, Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you ask, how can that be? It is because he did not value family, wealth, and health more than Jesus. For example, many people today, all they dream about is a successful career, earning a lot of money, having loads of fun, travel, and have a wonderful retirement. And nothing is wrong having all these things, but they are terrible gods. Instead, we are to be more fixated on the truth that to live is Christ, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, which is here in Philippians, that life is gain. Life is not about gaining everything in the world, but gaining Christ. And in order for us to gain Christ, we must deny ourselves of the pleasures that the world gives that can become gods, or I would say, like gods for ourselves. Nothing is wrong with ease. But when they become substitute for or source of our joy, they push away the real source of infinite joy, which is Christ Himself. And here's what we need to fixate our mind on. It's the truth in Psalm 63, verse 3. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. There is something more than life. And that is the steadfast love of God. Oh, Christian, don't draw the conclusion that Christianity leads to, again, to easy life. There is a Calvary road or Calvary path to be walked on, to travel. And some of it will include physical suffering and perhaps persecution. But this momentary affliction of life with great pain will seem to you as nothing when we see Christ in glory. So let me just say it again as we move to the third point. Suffering is not our destiny, but it is part of a normal Christian life. Suffering is not where Christ is leading you, ultimately, but it is part of the journey. So that leads us to the third point. If it's part of the journey, it's part of a Christian life, that means it's an instrument. Okay, suffering is God's instrument. That's the third point here. To serve his purposes. And that's what we see in verse 12. It says, again, what has happened to me has really served. The word served there has really served to advance the gospel. It's like a tool in God's hand to make his known, to make his name known. According to the word of God, not only can faith and love flourish in the presence of afflictions, but it goes far as to say that this is precisely God's design and plan. It's not an accident. It's not meaningless. When I say it's not meaningless, it means two things. Suffering can open doors for the gospel where it's unlikely to be heard. Like what we see in verse 13. That's what it means. You know, it has purpose. Suffering can actually go, can be an instrument for you to be able to talk to some of the people you may know who's not likely to hear gospel preaching within the church, but will ask you questions why you continue to be strong and joyful in many ways, even as you go through difficulties in life, while you're not abandoning your faith, while you're not rejecting Jesus in spite of the troubles in your life. It can serve as an open door or door opener for gospel proclamation. And then not only that, it has a purpose. Suffering can give other people boldness. That's what happened actually in Iran. That's what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. And as he talked here, he said his boldness, or people became strong in their faith because of his suffering, which we read in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord and by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak of the word without fear. And so, let me now give you some challenge or application as we put together these three realities that says the gospel will advance to us our suffering. Suffering is part of a normal Christian life, and suffering is God's instrument to serve his purposes. Let me give you a point, you know, something that you can hold on to. The deepest joys in the life of Christians are experienced again through difficulties. It is the fruit of a spirit-controlled life. There should be no point in the life of a believer where joy is forfeited to sullenness, bitterness, or negativism just because some things in life aren't going the way we'd like them to be. There's only one justification for the loss of joy and lack of gladness in worship, and that is sin. In other words, whatever difficulty you are experiencing right now, it should not hinder you from being thankful to Jesus. There is not a reason for you to lack thankfulness in your heart for what God has done for you. It's not a reason for you not to worship. Because like what I said, the only thing, the only reality that can really hinder worship is unrepentant heart, is sin. That's in your heart. Our worship must be, in other words then, our worship must be a mingling of joy and sorrow. That's true worship. Most of the time, actually, what I've experienced in my life and some of the worship experience I've encountered, it's not when everything is going well. The deep thankfulness that I have witnessed and joy came with tears. And that's why the Apostle Paul testifies to this in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10 or 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10. He says, we're always sorrowful, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. That's where it is. The reason there for this sorrowful and yet rejoicing is because we know that there are people everywhere who are dying of cancer. We know that there are marriages that are in difficult situations. There are many families with broken hearts because of their children. And there are those who are barely making it financially. There are those who lost their jobs. There are those who are lonely and frightened and misunderstood and depressed. And they have no way of coping. I'm talking about Christians and non-Christians. But the only hope that we have, or the hope that we have, like what we were singing earlier, is if we have Christ, we have everything. We can say, if we say all I have, when we say all I have is Christ, that doesn't mean you are poor. When you say all I have is Christ, that means you have everything. And that's why that's the reason for rejoicing. And so we know that life is hard. A Christian life is hard. But one thing that we know also, when we look away from the hardship of life, is that God is good. The only reason, the reason why we can rejoice is because God is good. Not because life is easy. And that's what Paul is saying. I do not want you to be discouraged when you're going through trials and tribulations. So this is why I do not want a church service for myself, where I serve and where I go, that is designed to make people jumpy or happy or kind of, like energized, but no real deep joy from within. Because lost people need to see that we are able to have joy even when we are suffering. That we can truly be glad even when life is hard. That's what the world do not have. That's the gospel. So again, I do not want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should come to worship seeking to arrange our service with a heavy atmosphere of solemnity. What I'm advocating here is having the joy And at the same time, in worship, conscious of pain and suffering, and listening to Paul that says true worship is like this, a sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The psalmist said, clap your hands, O peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. So we're so much, this is one example, one of the examples of rejoicing. So we need to sing with joy. And then there's a side of this joy that says, and you know the line to this, oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. We sang that earlier. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless days. So let me say it again and again and again. Our focus should not be about the style of service or about how many missionaries we can support, what kind of outreaches we can have, or what kind of preaching we like. It's about the joy that we have in the midst of tribulation. It's the joy that we must pursue in the absence of health and financial stability. And again, it's not about comfort or when others speak well about us or to us, of us. It's the joy in the midst of sorrow that needs to meet the needs of others, because that's what they don't have. That's what they don't have. Here's what David Livingstone said to the Cambridge students about his leaving the benefits of England. This was, take this from a book written by Samuel Zwemer, entitled The Glory of the Impossible. Actually, some of you who have taken Perspectives might have heard this already, because this is one of the favorite quotes of some of the Perspectives instructors, like Ralph Winter and Stephen Hawthorne. But let me just share with you this experience. David Livingstone said, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to touch or to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven." Do you know what else he said after this? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do you think that was random? When he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven," then finishing that, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." No, it's not random. The salt that the world needs to taste and the brightness of the light that the world needs to see is the joy we have in Christ. It's the joy that we have in Christ. So if you want to be the real salty Christian, that means effective Christian, if you want to be the bright Christian in the midst of sinful society where you live in or neighborhood where you are, rejoice and be glad. That's what it's saying. If you want to be that salt and light, rejoice in Christ. Rejoice that He is your reward. That's what He's saying here. He is our reward, and it is precisely the steadfast joy in sorrow that makes God most glorified in us. So when one catastrophe happens after another, which some of us are familiar with, it is our joy and delight in the blessed God that will help us not to surrender to bitterness and self-pity. So what I'm saying here is if you are struggling with self-pity or bitterness, read missionary biographies. Of course, I'm saying read Paul. Read Paul. And remind yourself again, the advancement of the gospel happens when we are so deeply joyful from within, despite of constant hardships and difficulties. That is what Christian life is all about. Joy, suffering, gospel advancement, and Jesus who waits for us in glory. Let's pray.